Father, help us hear your word today by the power of your Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Four parts to today's passage: a faithful man, the plot, court, and rescue and judgment. Well, the Persians had conquered, they'd taken over the Empire of Babylon. It pleased Darius, the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. These were governors. So Darius, the new king, now ruled this vast empire of Babylon. But his first problem was how to rule the 120 satraps. In the ruthless world of Babylonian politics, even the king himself was not safe. Many kings reached their thrones covered in blood, the blood of their sons and fathers and brothers. These guys could teach William and Harry a thing or two about sibling rivalry. So Darius needed men to manage these managers, three high officials. He set over the satraps three high officials. Three men he could trust so that the king may suffer no loss. And these included Daniel. He was one of the three. Daniel was a faithful man, someone who could be trusted. For Daniel was devoted to serving Yahweh, the God of Israel. Daniel was found blameless before Yahweh, it says. Now, of course, King Darius couldn't care less whether Daniel was faithful to his own God. What he needed was that very rare official, one who was faithful to himself. And here again, Daniel was faithful. Then the high officials sought a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because Daniel was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Daniel was not just faithful, but innocent of wrongdoing. Here was a rare official who could not be bribed or blackmailed. And that created enemies. But the king knew he could trust Daniel. In fact, the king planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom to make him the chief official. Now, in the book, and particularly in this chapter, there are many echoes to Jesus. And we're going to bring these out today. Daniel is a foretaste, a living prophecy of Jesus. Reading Daniel helps us better understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. Jesus himself said that all the prophets pointed to him. And so, like Daniel, Jesus was innocent and faithful. Let's move on to the next section, the plot. The only thing these satraps had in common was each man's lust for power. But when it came to killing Daniel, they were in complete agreement. So these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. Their agreement is repeated three more times, verses 7, 11, and 15. Now, Jesus also united his enemies. The Sadducees and the Pharisees couldn't stand one another, and they both hated Rome. Yet they all hated Jesus even more. So rather than accept Jesus as their king, the Pharisees and Sadducees were united in making this extraordinary claim: we have no king but Caesar. They preferred the hated Caesar, the Roman king, to their own Messiah king. It just goes to show, doesn't it, unity and agreement is not always a good thing. Sometimes in the church, when we have divisions, we say, well, we've got to stay united. Well, sometimes, no, we have to take a stand, and that means separating, standing alone. Standing for the truth, indeed, can be a very lonely place. With his enemies united and betrayed and abandoned by friends, Jesus was very lonely indeed. Well, what did these satraps agree on? All the high officials and the satraps are agreed that the king should establish a law. Now, did you notice the lie here? Not all officials were agreed, clearly not Daniel. And notice too that this law cannot be changed. King signed the law so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Now, laws in ancient times were seen as gifts from the gods. They were chiseled into stone, not typed up on computers that could be then discarded. They were meant to last. Making a new law was a very serious business, not to be done in haste. But this king was foolish. He landed right in their trap. See, he knew Daniel. Why else would he later be in such anguish for him? He would have known that Daniel, a faithful Jew, could not obey a law like this, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. In accepting the satrap's proposal, Darius is shown up as a weak and foolish king, swayed by his own ego and insecurity. To stay in power, you see, the king had to curry favour with his many lords. And their plan was a work of political genius. It appealed to the king's ego. Like a god, he alone could decide the fate of others. And this godlike power would surely shore up his own power base. And again, pagan kings repeat this same mistake in the book of Daniel. They take on the role that only God has. Now, a cunning plot was hatched against Jesus too. Serious charges were laid against him. For the Jews, the charge was blasphemy, being God's son. For the Romans, the charge was treason, being king of the Jews. Either charge was enough to justify Jesus' death. In a sense, Daniel is likewise accused of blasphemy, that is, unauthorized worship, and also of treason, disloyalty to the king. Next, we move on to Daniel's faith. Well, faced with this threat, what does Daniel do? Protest? Panic? Pray like crazy? Shut his windows and hide? None of these. In fact, he kept doing what he always did. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as he had done previously. Daniel prayed three times a day. Now, we shouldn't make a legalistic practice of this. Some have done this. Both monasteries and Muslims have taken this example of Daniel and made it a legalistic practice. See, Daniel's practice just reflected his heart. His whole life was a life of prayer, of a heart always turned to God. Jesus, too, responded to his impending death with prayer, praying three times at Gethsemane, and again praying on the cross itself. Like Daniel, Jesus also turned his face to Jerusalem in courage and in faith. Jesus, too, was arrested after praying in a private place. And like Daniel, Jesus too gave thanks to God, which he did at the Last Supper. You see, good godly habits mean that when crises come in life, we are better able to stand. Contrast this with panic prayers. Panic prayers often disappoint because we're focused on the thing that we fear rather than on God and his purposes. Rather than give in to fear, we are to trust God, who knows what we need before we ask him. Rather than fall into self-pity, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. Court, verses 11 to 18. Well, Daniel could have simply shut his windows for a month. That was all. But like Jesus, he was waiting for his accusers and took no action to save his own skin. Now, did you notice the satraps had two catches that day? As expected, they caught Daniel red-handed in the act of breaking the king's law. But they caught the king too. First, they gained his consent to the new law by playing on his ego and his insecurity. Then they made a watertight case against Daniel, casting him as the outsider. You see how they phrased it? Daniel, who was one of those exiles, those slaves from Judah. And next they cast him as a rebel. It's not just Daniel has disobeyed this law, but he has disobeyed you. They've made it personal. You, O king, notice all the yous. O king, did you not sign a law that anyone who makes a petition, except to you, O king? Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or the law you have signed. And this was no trifling breach, for Daniel makes his petition three times a day. He continues to break the law. And finally, they wrapped up their case, they nailed their case against him by reminding the king again that even he could not now revoke his own law. No, O king, it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no law that the king makes can be changed. He was caught. He was trapped. But did you notice the ironies here? This law was designed as a test of extreme loyalty to the king. Yet they use it to kill the king's most loyal servant, accusing him of disloyalty or treason. Also, this king appears to give the king absolute power, and yet the king is powerless to rescue his favourite servant. The king had every reason to like Daniel. Daniel's record showed him to be the wisest and most capable governor in the kingdom, a man with supernatural insight and a straight talker. As a prophet, he spoke the words of God without fear or favour to mighty rulers. And he was loyal. Unlike the 120 satraps, Daniel could not be bought, bribed, or blackmailed. So the king was desperate. He was desperate to free him. You see this coming out again and again. Then the king was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he laboured till the sun went down to rescue him. Later he spent the night fasting. We see this desperation in his last words to Daniel. Amazingly, it's a prayer not to some god of his like Baal, but to Daniel's own God, a pagan king praying to Yahweh. And it's a prayer that broke his own law. The king, like Daniel, had broken his own law. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you, is what the king prayed. But the king was trapped. He couldn't back down. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into a den of lions. Again, see the parallels with Jesus. Daniel, like Jesus, was cast into his tomb, to his death. The den, like Jesus' tomb, was sealed and with a stone. Darius could not sleep. Pilate's wife was troubled with dreams. Like Darius, Pilate desperately tried to find a way to release Jesus. Like Darius, Pilate knew that the accused was innocent. Three times Pilate declared, "I find no guilt in him, in Jesus." Yet like Darius, Pilate was weak. He gave in to the demands of the plotters. At least Daniel faced the lions with a word of encouragement, an unexpected prayer from a pagan king. But Jesus did not even have that. Instead, his accusers used similar words to mock him. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." Well, rescue and judgment. As Mary hurried to the tomb of Jesus with the dawn, so did the anxious king. At break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He cried out in anguish, "O Daniel, servant of the living God." Now that's interesting. The king's fasting might have brought clarity to his mind, because intriguingly he addressed Daniel not as servant of your God, but servant of the living God. Perhaps we see the beginnings of faith here. And this is the God Daniel served. This is the God we serve, the living God, the God who is alive and the God who gives life. He created life. He knows all about life and bringing us to new life. He brings the dead to life. He is both creator and God of the new creation. Daniel was as good as dead, but God raised him to life. Twice we read he was taken up. The king commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. He was raised to life. Like his friends who were rescued from the furnace, no kind of harm was found on him. And twice we read, "The lions have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him." No kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. No harm was found because he was innocent and faithful. But with Jesus, this is where the comparison stops. For Jesus did go down to the grave. His body bears the marks of those nails and stripes. Yet, like Daniel, he was taken up. He was raised to life. In another sense, no lasting harm did come to Jesus, because he too was innocent and faithful. Because of that, his body did not see decay. God vindicated both innocent and faithful men by raising them from death. The innocence of Jesus, of course, was vital so that his sacrifice could work. His sacrifice on the cross was completely effective for us. As the Lamb who had no blemish, his purity was exchanged for our sins. He took on our sins, and we take on his purity. So we now stand before God as blameless and innocent. In the words of Daniel, we are blameless without error or fault before God and before man. Do you know this? Can you see this with the eyes of faith? Well, judgment. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. This is a hard passage. Let me say a few words on it. First of all, as with every miracle, there are those who try and explain it away. They do what I call a William Barclay. He's good at doing this, trying to explain away miracles. They were tame lions, they say. They were not hungry, they'd just eaten, they say. Well, not so, for his enemies didn't even touch the ground before they were torn apart. The different responses of the lions just highlights the greatness of God's rescue here. But here lies the problem. From our viewpoint as Westerners, we are horrified by this. What have those wives and children done to deserve this? We are likewise horrified by the death or abduction of children in the Middle East, in Ukraine. Innocent people killed and maimed. Many reject God, saying, what sort of God would allow, even order, the killing of innocent children? Well, the ancients did not share our concerns. That doesn't mean they were humane. They just had a completely different perspective on things. And I'll just make three quick points on this. First, it was the first duty of any king to keep the peace. Civil wars, which tore apart whole societies, came when rival families vied for power. So the king had to wipe out any future enemies. His people expected nothing less. That was the king's first duty. Now, in the Enlightenment, or Age of Reason, as it's known, it began in the 17th century. But since then in the West, we have come to think of ourselves as individuals. We first of all see ourselves as I, rather than us and we. We fight for our individual rights. We are free to express ourselves, our individuality, as we wish. One of the first words our babies learn is mine! But most cultures see this as selfish, even weird, for everyone belongs to a family, an extended family, a community, a tribe. They think not in terms of individual rights, but of shared duties, mutual obligations within a tribe. And that's also the world of the Bible, of Israel and of the church. That's why when the head of a family is at fault, the entire family often cops it in the Bible. And third, the Jews have often faced oppressive enemies. When those enemies get utterly wiped out and they lose everything, the victims see this as justice being done. And what was most valuable to the ancients was what lived on. Their name lived on through their male heirs. Their land lived on as it passed from one heir to another. So I doubt any Jew would have shed a tear when he saw that his enemies had been so completely wiped out. But in this story too, if we just take a step back, it is appointed to Jesus in two ways. As the judge of all, he will destroy his enemies. And as the innocent children were killed, so the innocent Son of God was killed. His foremost enemies were Satan and death. He destroyed both by dying himself. He suffered unjustly, so that he could bring forth justice and set the world to rights, so that these things would not happen anymore. Now, I'm just scratching the surface here, and I know my comments will not satisfy some of you at all, but they may give some food for thought. This topic needs a whole sermon on its own. But to move on now, the decree. And we finish with this. This king who came to the throne covered in blood now proclaims peace to all nations. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. The king calls on all to tremble and fear the God of Daniel. I make a law that in all my royal kingdom people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. What an amazing transformation. Daniel, who was rescued from death by Yahweh. Yahweh delivers and rescues. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Now Daniel, this lonely exile who still lives on while mighty empires have risen and fallen, this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Mighty kings come and go, but not so the King of Kings, because he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. These are great themes here. Peace to all nations, rescue from death, the living God, and an eternal kingdom. So it was by Jesus that by his death he brought us peace with God. He rescued us from death. Jesus is not a dead corpse. He is the living God. He established his eternal kingdom on that cross. It is at his knee that everyone, friend or foe, will one day tremble and bow. As Daniel lay down with the lions, so a day will come when the lambs will dwell in peace with lions. A peace won by the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you rescued us from death by your own death. Thank you that we can now stand before you as free from sin and guilt and fear. Help us to live each day as your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.